So today we are beginning this three-month series, which we're calling Back Together. And whilst this is a teaching series, it's actually more about God drawing us back together as his people, back into relationship with him and back into relationship with each other after what has been a challenging and difficult 18 months for most people, if not all people. There's going to be three stages to this series that we'll be going through as a church over the next 3 months. And here they are: re-emerge, reconnect, and re-engage. And so this month, we're going to be thinking a bit more about re-emerging. As we are all most likely to be vaccinated by now, and we begin to emerge from the isolation of the past year, we want to take this month to process some of the impact that this time has had on our life and on our faith. As Sarah said earlier, to lament, expressing our pain and our sadness where that's needed, to ask questions of God and to receive his help and his healing. There are two images that come to my mind most clearly when I think of this theme of re-emerge. The first is the image of a cocoon. The caterpillar builds a shell around itself for a period of time. And in some ways, it's quite vulnerable at this time and isolated. But eventually, it re-emerges from this shell, and something even more incredible and beautiful is formed. The second image is that of the tomb and the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was dead, his body laid in the lonely, dark tomb, but death wasn't the end. 3 days later, he re-emerged into life. Evil and death were defeated. I find real hope in these images. They teach us about the potential and the possibility of resurrection, that which appears broken and dead can and will rise into even greater life. As a church, in many ways, over the past year and a half, we've made the best of a bad situation. We've used online technology to meet, and we've tried to support each other the best we can. But I think in many ways we were forced inside a cocoon, isolated, scattered, and detached from each other. But I believe that God wants us to re-emerge, this time like the butterfly. I believe that his resurrection power lives in us, and that he wants us to rise as his church into the fullness of life and freedom that he longs to bring. God didn't create us to be slaves. He wants us to be free. And what better story from the Bible to help us to explore this freedom than Exodus? Moses leading the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and into the land that God had promised to them. But this journey to freedom was far from easy. In the lead-up to the passage we're looking at this morning, God had sent Moses back to Egypt to speak to Pharaoh and to tell him to let God's people go. But this message to Pharaoh wasn't received very well. He didn't let the people go, and instead he made their slavery even harder than it was before. The Israelites were desperate, and they asked Moses, "What have you done, Moses? In approaching Pharaoh, you've only made this situation worse." And Moses, having seen Pharaoh's response and heard the cries of the Israelites, returns to God, wondering whether God's plan was a good idea at all. And we see this in the last two verses of chapter 5, the first bit that Julian read from that passage. It says, "Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all.'" To be fair to Moses, some people might have run away or turned their backs on God in this difficult situation and in the face of suffering. But Moses turns toward God, and he asks God for clarification and help. He asks the difficult questions of God, knowing that God is capable of answering those questions. I wonder how we would have responded if we were Moses, and how perhaps we've responded in times of pain and suffering in our lives. Would we turn away from God Or would we turn toward God, asking him those difficult questions on our mind? So Moses comes to God with two questions and one complaint. The first question, why have you done this? You've only made things worse for your people. Why did you send me? And then the complaint, since I did what you said, Pharaoh has made things worse and you haven't made them better. Moses is clearly very upset. I'm sure most of us will have come to God like Moses with questions and complaints at some point in our lives. Why God is a common question. Why God won't my children sleep? We had that one in the middle of the night last night. Why God is my boss treating me this way? Why God am I miserable in this job? Why God am I suffering with this illness? Why God are my elderly parents struggling so badly? Why God do I feel so guilty? Why God am I so lonely? Why God is my child struggling so much? Why God is my marriage not an easy place to be? Another question might be, why me, God? Why have you put me in this situation, in this school, in this workplace, in this family, in whatever situation it is? Many of these struggles that we face in life that we might come and ask these questions of God for, whether it's health or work or family life, I think have been exaggerated and made worse in the last 18 months by COVID and isolation. In our passage, Moses has been put in this situation by God, and it appears that the situation has just gone from bad to worse. That's certainly how I've felt with COVID over the last 18 months. I think we've had a few glimmers of light, particularly last summer with the Eat Out to Help Out, or as my mother-in-law calls it, and I was hoping she'd be in the service of this, but she calls it Rishi's Meal Deals, which I always found funny. But then we soon after that time found ourselves in another lockdown and another lockdown. And I really hope and pray that we've seen the end of these lockdowns now. But we still at this point don't know what the future holds fully. But at present, some of the major issues that we're facing aren't the obvious health risks of COVID, but actually the long-term impact that it's had on society, on family life, on loneliness, on health and medical care, on mental health, and on so many other things as well. The why God questions and the why me questions that many of us live with will likely have been made worse over the last 18 months. And we will all likely have seen a friend or a family member, if not ourselves, struggling to a greater extent than we would have done otherwise. As Moses shows us in this passage, in times like these, it's okay to return to God and ask these difficult questions. Why, God, have you allowed this? Why have you put me in this situation? What am I meant to do now? It's good to speak to God in this way, and this is part of re-emerging. So don't walk away from God, but return to him. As we continue through this passage from Exodus, we see God's response to the questions and complaints of Moses. God starts by reassuring Moses that Pharaoh will let his people go. It's just a matter of time. But more importantly than this, God gives Moses a very clear message that's repeated three times in this passage. I'm sure some of you saw it. He says, I am the Lord. Three times this phrase, I am the Lord, is spoken by God. It's spoken first to Moses, then it's spoken to all the Israelites as he begins to address them, I am the Lord. And then having spoken to Moses and the Israelites, he then gives this message a third time, I am the Lord. It's in these three verses that are on the screen. This reminder of God's identity is the backbone and the central theme running through this passage, holding everything else together. God is making something very clear to Moses and the Israelites. He's saying, I know things aren't easy. I know the promises I've given to you of freedom haven't yet been fulfilled, but be assured, because I am the Lord. You can trust me. I know what is best. I'm your father, your king, your friend, your savior. Trust me, I am the Lord. In the midst of captivity and suffering and pain, the greatest need God addresses first isn't their freedom. It's not their pain. Rather, it's their faith and their trust in him. God is saying, I will fulfill my promises to you. I will help you. But first, do you really know me? And do you really trust me? Clearly, our greatest need in life is to know who God is. If we truly know who God is, then we will be able to trust him despite the challenges and struggles we face, and live in the knowledge that he will set us free and will save us from the aspects of life on earth that hold us captive. Our primary need is to know who God is, to know that he is the Lord. I want to take a moment to talk about my family, because I absolutely love being a dad to Megan and Eliza. I love them so much, and I always want the best for them. And actually, one of the hardest things about being a parent, and I'm sure many of you who are parents in the room will share this, is when your child is unwell or when they hurt themselves, and there's not actually that much you can do about it. I really can't imagine the unbearable pain that people go through when a child suffers with life-threatening injuries or illness. On the few occasions when Megan has been mildly unwell with flu and things like that, she cuddles into me and she looks at me as if to say, please, can you make everything better? And of course, I can help with Calpol or by taking her to the doctors. But ultimately, I can't fix an illness like flu. It just has to run its course. But I can reassure her. I can give her lots of cuddles and comfort and care. But yet, as her dad, she has this trust in me, not just to comfort her, but to make everything better. I think it's right that we look to God in a similar way. He is the Lord. He's our comforter, but he is also our saviour and our healer. He may not immediately take all of our problems away, but we can always be assured of his presence, his love, and his comfort, and we should still look to him to save us and to help us as well, trusting in his promises. I want to pick out another slightly interesting part of this passage in verse 3. So if you have your Bibles with you, you might want to look at that verse. And here we have a slightly strange statement that doesn't make all that much sense. Having said to Moses, I am the Lord, God then says, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make my name known to them. And this is slightly strange, because he's saying that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't know him as the Lord, but yet in Genesis, when it's written about them, the words the Lord come up quite regularly. But I don't think this verse is actually talking about these two words, but rather talking about the full identity of God. In other words, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew God as the Almighty God who created all things, as that we read about in Genesis. But they didn't yet know God in the same way that the Israelites do, as their Saviour who will set them free from captivity in Egypt. In this passage, God isn't just saying, I am the Lord, but he's saying to them, I want you to know me and to trust me more fully and more completely. I want you to know me and trust me even more than Abraham and Isaac and Jacob did. Having explained this to Moses, God then expands on this important phrase, I am the Lord, by instructing Moses to remind the Israelites of 7 promises that he's given to them. Just look at the top half of this slide for now. I will bring you out of the burdens of Egypt. I will deliver you from slavery. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land I have promised to give you. I will give it to you as a possession. So God not only helps them to recognize him and to trust him, but then he goes a step further to remind them of why they can trust him and of the promises that he gives to them, with the message that these promises will be kept and will be fulfilled. Alongside this passage from Exodus, Ness read to us from Mark chapter 9, where Jesus speaks to his disciples about his death and his resurrection. And I wanted to include this passage for a couple of reasons. And the first is that as we read the Gospels and learn about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we get to know God even more fully than the Israelites did. We realize that God isn't just the almighty heavenly creator that Abraham knew. He isn't just the God who appeared in a burning bush with instructions and promises to Moses. But that in Jesus, we find God in human form, who is a teacher, a friend, a brother, a son, a healer, the one who saves us from sin and from death. The promises that God made to the Israelites were amazing. But let's just think for a moment about how much greater the promises are that we've received in Jesus. You can see these at the bottom, seven promises that are similar to the ones in Exodus 6, but go a little bit further. To the Israelites, God said, "I will bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians." Jesus says, "I will make your yoke easy and your burdens light." To the Israelites, God said, "I will deliver you from slavery to the Egyptians." Jesus says, "I will deliver you from lifelong slavery to death." To the Israelites, God said, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." And again, in Hebrews, we read that Jesus says, "I will redeem you from sin. I will take you to be my people," God says to the Israelites. In Ephesians 2, we read the words of Jesus, "I will bring all people to myself, Jew and Gentile, slave and free." God said to Israel, "I will be your God." We read in Revelation 21, "I will dwell with you. You will be my people, and I will be with you as your God." To Israel, "I will bring you into the land that I promised to give you." Jesus said, "I will go and prepare a place for you and come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you will also be." God said to Israel, "I will give you the promised land as a possession." Jesus says, "I will give you your inheritance, the kingdom of God, prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The more human beings have got to know God throughout history, the more we understand God and we read his word in the Bible, the more we see that God loves to give promises to his people. The promises given to the Israelites were about freedom from captivity and slavery in Egypt and being delivered to the land that he promised to them. And in many ways, this was symbolic of the much greater promises God has given to us in Jesus, to set us free from all the things that hold us captive in life, and ultimately to deliver us from slavery to sin and death and give us a new life, a new home in the kingdom of God. But here is the big question for today, or the big questions for today. How good are we at hearing God's promises to us? And even more importantly, do we actually believe and trust that God will come good on his promises? Because it's this trust in God's identity and God's promises to us that is the bedrock of our faith in him. And it's this trust that keeps us standing in the hardest situations of life, when things appear to go from bad to worse. It's this trust that allows us to approach God, even with our fears and our questions, and say, "Yes, God, I'm doubting. Yes, God, I have questions, but I'm not going to run away because I'm sure you have a plan and you have an answer." The two passages chosen for today have a common theme and a sad truth. In both these passages, those being spoken to by God fail to listen to him and fail to understand his words to them. In the passage from Exodus, we read in verse 9 that Moses had reported everything God had said to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and their harsh labor. And then in Mark chapter 9, Jesus had told his disciples that he would have to die, but would come back to life in 3 days. But in verse 32 of that passage, we read that they did not understand what he meant, and they were too afraid to ask him about it. So instead, they argued about which one of them was the greatest. In these passages, we see discouragement, harsh labor, fear, self-doubt, vain conceit. These were some of the things that stopped the Israelites and the disciples from fully knowing and fully understanding God and his promises to them, leading them to continue to live in slavery with less peace and less hope. As we re-emerge from lockdown and turn our focus back on God, are we really listening to him? Do we really understand him? Do we have questions today that we need to ask him? Do we really believe he is who he says he is? Do we trust him to come good on his promises to us? And is there anything getting in the way that we need to confess, that we need to ask God's help with, that we need healing for? I'm sure many of us carry something from the past 18 months or something from even longer ago. I know of situations within the lives of a number of us in the church who have actually spoken to me where the questions why God and why me are being asked. I'm sure we all have some of those questions. And God wants us to ask those questions. He wants us to know who he is. He wants to comfort, heal, and help us. He wants to save us. And he wants to remind us of the promises that he has for us. And our question is, do we trust him?